And just thinking about what are the gifts that God has given us, and then what gifts do we possess, and how are we supposed to use those to honor Him and celebrate Him. And we have our daily Bible reading, and we finished up 1 Chronicles today, and we're going to refer to that a little bit later in the message. And just what was going on in David's life and the worship. You know, David was an amazing worshiper, wasn't he? And Tommy Tini has written a book called God's Favorite House, and it was all about the tabernacle of David, that God loved that pure, authentic worship that he got from David and the people in that season of life. And we can worship him in similar ways today. So today we're number three on this series. We're talking about our time, our talents, and our treasures. Triple T, the triple T effect that's going on. And man, God has given you and I time. He's given us talents and abilities, understanding, wisdom, skill. He's given that to us. And he's given us treasures and resources. And so acknowledging that, and again, David did an amazing job acknowledging that in 1 Chronicles 29, but you and I acknowledging that, and what does that mean, and how can that be something that's honorable and huge and productive in our world and in our generation and in our life? I really like to say this phrase we're not serving a God that used to do things, but we're serving a God that still is doing things. And we're just not serving a historical God. When we're talking about Christmas, it's not just a historical event that happened a couple thousand years ago. Jesus is still here. And the promise of joy and peace, that's here. Forgiveness of sin, that's present. Grace, mercy, we get to experience that today. And that's amazing. I'm so glad I'm not just serving a historical God that used to do stuff, but he's doing things today. And if we can acknowledge that and recognize that, we get to participate in it, maybe in a larger way than what we would if we didn't recognize that. I mean, God is here, and God is active, and whether you acknowledge him or not, he's still active in your life. He's still active in our world. I was thinking about blessings, and there's when John was preaching and doing Sunday school, I guess he was teaching Sunday school this morning, I was thinking about blessings that we get from God. And there are just general blessings that all humanity receives. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And God just, there's certain blessings that everybody gets. There's certain life, oxygen.
Blessings, God's activity in our world, and every human being experiences that. But then there's some things you can get on purpose. Then there's some things you can ask for, seek, knock, and all those things will be open to you. You will receive what you're asking for. If you're knocking on doors, God said, I'll open doors for you. So there's some blessings you can go get. There's just some blessings he's going to stuff in your hind pocket as you're going around the planet. But there's also blessings you can pursue and get those things multiplied in your life. And kind of how we use our time, talents, and treasures is really a way that we can amplify, magnify, enlarge the blessings of God, the gifts of God that are on our life. How many of you would like more gifts? I mean, it's like, could we get a bigger tree with more gifts under it, you know? But how would you like more gifts from God? How would you like more of that? How would you? I've always thought if I could get more time, that would be beneficial, you know? If I could get 26 hours in a day, there's some days I need 26 hours. Anybody else? There's some weeks I just, could I have 8 days this week, you know? I think 8 days a week. And there's a song about that, but I don't think it happened. But God just kind of gives us a limited amount of time, and we get to use it wisely and multiply it. Well, I better get into the message. I could just talk about all that. Matthew chapter 2 records the appearance of the wise man, right? I was thinking, you know, if it would have been the wise women instead of the wise men, number one, they would have stopped and asked for directions and showed up on time. The wise men were like 2 years later. All the girls are going, yeah. They would have cleaned up that stable and made it nice and tidy, you know. They would have done that. And if it would have been three wise women, they would have brought practical gifts like diapers and baby wipes and stuff like that instead of gold and frank and whoever and myrrh, you know, frankincense and myrrh, you know. But I'm sure that was value. I just think, what if it was the wise women instead of the wise men? But anyway, it was the wise men. And what a great example they were to this triple T devotion, this triple T worship, their time, their talents, and their treasures. What about their time? They traveled for 2 years, and it really wasn't because they were lost looking for directions, right? I mean, yeah, that's funny maybe, but that really, they were following, what were they following? A star. They were following the star. If that star would have sped up, they would have got there earlier, you know, but they were following the star 2 years. And they were looking for it for years prior to that, maybe their whole life, maybe generations of astronomers looking for the sign in the sky of the Messiah. There's some beautiful studies on that. There's some great information on that if you're interested in it. It's pretty cool how that all happened. But anyway, they invested some time in this Jesus thing, in this Christmas thing, in this this baby that is the Messiah of the world, the King of the world, right? They told Herod, where's the king who was born? And Herod's like, what king? I'm the king. And then, you know, he kind of got jealous and killed a bunch of babies, but anyway, they invested their time, the wise men did. Their talents, man, they were wise, right? They were astronomers, they were scientists, they were skilled. They were people that used their talents to pursue the promise of God, to pursue the signs of God, to pursue the will of God. And God wants us to use our talents that same way. You've got talents and you're supposed to use them for Him, to honor Him and to celebrate Him and to do His will. What about their treasures? That's where we didn't have diapers and baby wipes. That's not really treasures. But they brought their treasures, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. They brought these valuable items. They actually, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus took that money and wealth to Egypt when they fled from Herod, and they lived there for a while on the money that was provided for them. How many of you know it takes money to do stuff? Anybody know that? It took money to get here today. It just takes a little bit of money. It does. So the wise men were great examples of using their time, their talents, and their treasures for God, for the kingdom of God. They recognized that time was a gift that they had been given from God, and they were going to use that gift for Him as well. One thing I like about the gifts of God, He gives them to you to enjoy, and it's fun to enjoy those gifts. Time's a gift. I hope you're enjoying your time on earth. You should be. You can be. You can be enjoying your time on earth. Anybody having any fun out there? Are you enjoying some things in life? Amen. I know there's hard days. I understand that. I know there's sickness and pain. I know that. But there should be some joy. I think the angel said something about joy that first day, right? We sing the song, Joy to the World. We sing that, Joy to the Ocean, you know. If you guys were at the play, how many of you were at the play? You should have laughed at that. Is it early? You need some more coffee? Joy to the Ocean. There you go, Arby. So yeah, we should be experiencing amazing joy in our life, in our time. I hope you are. If you're not, God sent His Son Jesus to forgive your sin, to heal you, to set you free, to restore you, because He wants you to have joy. He really does. And He has a way to get you there. Their talents and their treasures, the wise men were pretty cool of using all of that for the kingdom. God is a gift giver. Do you guys know that? God loves to give gifts. He is. That's His, I think that's His language. Love language. His love language is gifts, right? God so loved the world that He, what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but could have everlasting life. And Verse 17 says he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved. And our God's an amazing gift giver. The planet that we enjoy, is Idaho a beautiful gift or what? Amen. Amen. It is awesome to be here and to live here. It's very awesome. It's a gift. The snow, maybe if you were slipping and sliding, you didn't think it's a gift, but the skiers are celebrating today. Hallelujah, there's snow, snowmobilers. If you want to build a snowman, today's the day. Man, that stuff is packing out there, right? Today's the day. There's just so many beautiful things that God gives us. He's a gift giver. God gave us the Holy Spirit, right? He said this is a gift. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your physical body, your being, is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard anybody say that this is the temple, my body's a temple? Usually they mean something else when they say that. But the reality is that your physical body, your being, houses the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave that gift to us. That's cool. That's amazing. That's a relationship. That should be a daily, amazing experience that you and I get to have with God. What a gift that is, right? Man, I love the Holy Spirit. I love Him. I love what He does in my life. He also said He gave pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, apostles. He gave these gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. These are gifts. Sometimes we don't think leadership is a gift, but it really is a gift. I've been talking to Arby, and I said, Arby, if people would do what they were supposed to do, they wouldn't need a leader. And that's just the way it goes. I need leaders. I have leaders that help me. If I would do what I'm supposed to do, I wouldn't need a leader, but I do need a leader. I need somebody to lead me and to help me. And God gave these gifts. He gave the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. He gave these gifts unto men. He also gave us friends and family and life and hope and grace and peace and joy. We have a lot of gifts around us. We really do. God is an amazing gift giver. He's generous. How many of you know that you are made in the image and likeness of God? So, anybody here is like gifts is like your love language? You like to give gifts. Few of us, you know, I'm getting that way. It's like I need more money so I can buy more gifts. Because I like to do that. Kari's like, okay, you go buy the gifts. Get out of here, you know. But I didn't used to be that way. It's acts of service is my big love language. It's like if you want to really turn my crank, an act of service is what does that. Physical touch, we've already discussed this, right? Don't touch me. I don't want you rubbing my shoulders. Quit, you know. I don't like that. I've never, ever, ever had a massage. Never paid for one. They're of the devil. No, they're not. Are there any masseuses in the building? Okay, I'm safe. I just don't like physical touch. But I really think that God is a great gift giver. You and I are made in His image and likeness. Therefore, we should be great at giving gifts as well. We're not talking about Christmas gifts, you know, packages under the tree. We're just talking about loving people and honoring people and loving God and honoring God and celebrating Him with the gifts that He's given us and giving those back to Him. So we're made in His image and likeness, and we're also made to be generous and loving. I hope you're generous. I hope you're a generous person. Some of us are skinflints, right? Sometimes we're just stingy sometimes. It's like, if you are stingy and if you're a skinflint and if you're not generous, skinflint, that's an old word, Kathleen. You'll have to Google it later. I'm not sure what you're going to find if you do Google it, however. It might not be good. I don't know. But if you're not generous, it's usually because you think there's not enough to go around. You think there's a limited supply of everything. You think that life is like a piece of pie, and if I give you a piece and I give you a piece, there's less for me, you know? But that's not the way God's kingdom works. That's not the way His economy works. God's kingdom's not a pie chart. And so you can be super generous. God's kingdom's like a river. You stick your pump in the river, I'll stick my pump in the river, we'll pump out whatever we need, and the river just keeps flowing on by, baby. It does. And that's the way the resources of God are. And he really wants us to expand our thinking. If you believe that and realize that, you can be a generous person without any fear, because you know that God will bless you. God will take care of you. God's got more. And we're going to read about David here in a minute. I keep referring to that because I want to get to the end of the sermon, and I'm sure some of you want me to get there also. As fast as possible, maybe. I don't know. So today we're going to talk about time, talents, and treasures. We've talked a lot about talents lately in the church, so I was just going to skip over that quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and this is all we're going to say about that. As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've received gifts. Make sure you use those to minister to each other. Bless each other. Be good stewards of that. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Man, the world is a better place if you and I will use our talents, our gifts, to help our neighbors. We're supposed to love our neighbor, right? Supposed to love each other. So it's a lot better if we'll do it. Let's talk about time. Time is a gift. Time is limited right now. You guys understand that, right? Time's limited. Like there's never enough of it. It feels like it's just rush, rush, rush. Right now we're stuck in time and we're stuck in immortality. Do you know that in the future time will not exist? That's just weird to even think about. Some of you that are always late won't be a problem later on. Trust me. Time does not exist. Some of you that have to be early and you're just crazy about it, you're going to be able to chill out because time will not exist in eternity. There's no time there. Right now we're stuck in time, and like everything has to do with time. Seems like our time's sometimes more valuable than our money, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But right now, we're stuck in it. Time flies. Our mortality is ever present. Do you guys know that you're mortal? Every year, every decade, it's like, yeah, I'm mortal. Absolutely. The hip hurts. This hurts. I'm mortal. Yeah, there's a wrinkle there. I'm mortal, you know. And you just recognize it. Some of your friends are not here anymore. Your grandparents aren't here anymore. You're mortal. I'm mortal. We're headed for eternity. We really are. But right now, we're stuck in this thing called time. The Bible has a lot to say about time. It talks about the fullness of time. God has plans, and he's working for things. And in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, the Bible says. Jesus came in that moment in the fullness of time. It was planned. It was preordained. It was in the stars, literally, you know, because the wise men followed the star. It was actually preordained. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. I know we wanted him earlier, you know, if we really did. All humanity was crying out for him to come. And you and I get to experience that he has come and he's living with us right now. So the Bible says there's a right time. How many of you know there's a right time and a wrong time? People remind you of that every once in a while. That was not the right time. That was not the right time. This is not the right time. Now, the Bible says it's high time. You ever hear that phrase? It's high time that you finally did that, took out the garbage. You know, it's high time you finally got a job. It's high time you finally said, I love you, put a ring on the finger. It's high time you finally, you know. And so the Bible says that it talks about high time. That time has come. Now's the time. The time has come. This is the day. The Bible's very specific about now's the time. This is the day. The time has come. Timing's critical. It's important. The Bible says it's time to wake up. We're going to read a few verses about that here in just a minute. But it's time to awaken. It's time to realize. It's time to know. It's time to turn that light on. It's time to get up and go and do that thing that God's been talking about. Time is at hand. Time is short. The Bible tells us all kinds of things about time. Too often, we wait when we should go with timing. I know, so some of us are just waiting. It's an excuse. It's just not the right time. Not the right time. My dad is a great procrastinator, and my mom is the opposite, and they get along really well. Maybe not so much sometimes. But if you've got the great procrastinator, the guy that just can't pull the trigger, the guy that's just overthinking it, and then you've got the lady that she wants it done right now, immediately, there's a little friction in the home when that stuff's going on, right? Anybody have any of that? You ever seen anybody like, don't point fingers, but have you ever seen anybody like that? And sometimes, too often, when God is telling you to pull the trigger, God's telling you now's the time, you and I can end up wasting time. We can end up not recognizing God's timing. I've been there a few times. I'm usually on the other end. I kind of want it to happen now. I don't know, some of the elders in the church, they know that, the people that's been around. It's like, it's going to take how long? Come on, let's just do this thing. But God is really... has a lot to say about great timing. So time's a precious gift. You should use your time wisely. It's a precious gift. Have you ever wasted time? What are you doing? Nothing, just hanging out, killing time. We say that, right? Anybody ever heard that? Killing time. Yeah, time's critical, important. Don't waste it. I don't mean you have to be type A, on task, driven all the time, like some of us are. You don't have to be like that. But don't waste your time either. I'm going to read a quote from one of my friends here in just a minute, and she talks about that. Don't ignore time, invest time. Can you invest time and accomplish something? Can you invest time? Can you multiply time? I don't know if you can multiply time, but you can multiply the effect of time with team members and getting a whole bunch of people working together for the same cause. You can actually multiply time that way, and we can be wise in that. But don't ignore time, and don't think you have plenty of time. It's not true. You do not have plenty of time. Every moment matters. Every moment matters. I was listening to people talking about food the other day, and these skinny people talking about food. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it? And this 110-pound girl said, every calorie counts. It's like, well, I didn't think that spoonful while you're cooking counted. I didn't think that extra cookie when nobody was looking counted, you know? But every calorie counts. You know what? Every minute counts too. It does count. There's value in it. And we can probably invest it better. We can probably use it better. Sometimes the best way to use your time is to rest. If you're just going, 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 and your body's suffering, you need to rest. That's a great way to use time, isn't it? But if you won't get up and do anything because you're resting all the time, that's not so much the great thing, the way to use time. So we're not saying it's one or the other. We're just saying be wise with your time. Invest it. Don't ignore it. It'll slip through your fingers, and before you know it, it'll be all gone, right? Where did that decade go? I remember talking to my daughter, and I said, Kelsey, in 5 years, nobody's going to know. It's going to be fine. She was 15. She said, Dad, do you realize that 5 years is one-third of my life? Well, yeah, 5 years is probably longer for you than it is for me. That's right, you know. But as you get older, you can, like, where did that decade go? Where did that go? Here's what a friend said the other day. When we leave work or school, sometimes our goal is to go home, separate ourselves, close ourselves off. Our goal is to avoid people at all costs. Man, do I hear that a lot in North Idaho. I hate crowds. I hate people. I moved out here to get away from people. I ain't never going to Walmart between Thanksgiving and New Year's. I'm not going, you know. It's kind of funny. People move to North Idaho to get away from people, and then at the Life Center, we say, you got to get involved in people's lives. Like, I came here to get away from people. Shut up. Anyway, she said that our goal sometimes is to close ourselves off and get away. It's to avoid people at all costs, but cost us, it does. Relationships and community are vitally important to our well-being. And it is also rapidly fizzling out of our daily and weekly lives. Sometimes we don't understand the value of community. We don't understand the value of spending time well with people. Meet people where they are. Take time for them. Don't hide in a book or a TV show or a video game. Make life count, not just for you, but for someone else too. That was Courtney Robinson down in Clarkston. We struggle with time. Talking about time, talents, and treasures, the triple T, but we do struggle with time. We're going to read some Bible verses because we're supposed to do that, and it's good for us. Luke chapter 12. Verse 54. Jesus is talking here. He says, "Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" Man, Jesus is saying, you guys have got pretty good at predicting things, recognizing timing in many areas. You know when the rut starts, when the peak of the rut starts, when the post-rut starts. You guys know. You know when the salmon are running and when the peak of the season is, and when you guys know that stuff. But when we talk about the timing of God, you're ignorant of that. God's saying, you know, if you understood the value and the gift of time, you would understand God's timing and God's season and what God's doing, not just the rut and the salmon season and the weather. Amen? There's more important things than the weather. There really is. There's more important things than some of the other timing that we got down. There's more important things, and some of that is just some things of God that we could really invest our time better in understanding. What is God doing? What does that mean? And what am I supposed to do because of that? Let's look at John chapter 7. Verse 1 through 8. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. Well, that's a good reason to walk in Galilee, right? Because the Jews sought to kill him. Oh, there's why. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing." So they're like Jesus' agent. They're trying to get him to the show. They're trying to get him to demonstrate some stuff to everybody who's going to be showing up there. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly," saying, "Jesus, you don't understand timing." It's crazy saying that to Jesus, isn't it? Like, "Jesus, you don't understand timing. If you'll go now and if you'll do that stuff at the right time in the right place, you'll be popular. You'll hit the crowd." Verse 5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. You go up to this feast." I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not fully come. Jesus said, "Your guys' timing's, you guys don't even have a sense of timing. It's always the right time for you." And I think Jesus, if he was like today, he would go, "You guys are just going, whatever, just do it, whatever. Timing's not important. Now's the right time." And Jesus is saying, "You guys don't understand the right timing. To you, whatever feels good, you're doing it. Whenever the notion hits you, you run towards it. But you can be a lot more strategic with timing than that. You can be wise. There's timing in your family. You need to know the right time to say the thing, the right time to be there, the right time to do that thing. You need to know that. There's timing in your occupation, in your business. There's the right time to do stuff. There's the right time to take advantage of the moment. There's the right time to, Barbie said, be quiet. Let it ride. The timing's critical. You can't just be spontaneously, however you're feeling, thinking timing doesn't really matter. Whenever it pops into your head, go do it. Or if it never pops into your head, you don't ever have to do it. Timing's more important than that. God has given us a gift of time. If we can understand it, wow, we can use this gift so well if we can understand it. You just can't live willy-nilly through life. There's another great word, huh? Willy-nilly. You can't live willy-nilly through life. You got to be more strategic than that. Romans 13, verse 8 through 14. I'm not going to read all these because I'll be too long. It's high time to wake up out of your sleep. Romans is just saying, come on, guys, it's time to wake up. It's time to live a little better. It's time to invest your time wiser. It's time to do the right thing instead of just any old thing. It's wake up. Wake up. God gives us many messages in our lifetime. For me, many times, he says, Kelly, wake up, dude. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to help you here. But you're so caught up in your own time. You're caught up in your own thoughts. You're caught up in your own priorities. You have your own philosophy and worldview. Kelly, wake up. There's so many times he just stopped me dead in my tracks. He said, wake up. If you continue on this path, it's not going to turn out well. We need a relationship like that with God. It's time to wake up. Maybe for some of you this morning, God's saying, hey, it's time to wake up. Don't just be living like you've been living. It's time to wake up. Time to shift priorities. Time to go do that other thing. Wake up. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, time is short. We didn't need a Bible verse to tell us that, did we? Time is short. It really is. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, there's a time coming when society will regress and evil will get worse. There's a time coming. And that's a good old Pentecostal verse, man. We used to read those verses and just turn up the fear factor time. Yeah, you know what I'm talking, Roscoe? Yeah, hallelujah. Those were good messages, man. We just beat feet to the altar and cried, Jesus, I'm sorry. You know, but there is a time coming. There is a time coming. And if you look around, I don't know how long you've been living, but if you've been living a few decades, you might say, well, the time's here. It's worse now than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. It's worse now. And I can say there's some things that are worse now. Maybe not everything, but there's some things that are worse now. But you ain't seen nothing yet. There's a time coming where it's going to be pure evil. There's a time coming where the Antichrist and the beast is going to rule the planet. Satan's going to rule the planet. And there's not going to be a lot of God stuff going on the planet. There's going to be some years of that. And the Bible warns you that there's times coming that you need to prepare for. You need to think about. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. God so many times warns you, Kelly, don't be part. You're part of the problem here, guy. Quit. Quit. Go be part of the solution. Sometimes when Kari's having a problem, I'm talking to God about fixing her. And he reminds me that I'm part of the problem. Small part, but a part of the problem. Small part, right? Maybe you've got some problems going on in your life, and God might be right now saying, you know, you're part of the problem. If you'll wake up, if you'll understand the timing and what I'm doing, I can help you. And I'm saying, God, help me, please. I need help. I need help, God. Wake me up out of this nightmare. I need help. Matthew 8:29, Jesus cast demons out of this guy. And the demons spoke back to Jesus, and they said, what are you doing, Son of God? Do I do my demon voice? No, okay. I don't want to scare you. What are you doing, Son of God? Did you come to destroy us before our time. So they knew that their time was coming where God will bind up evil and cast it into the lake of fire forever. Hallelujah, what a great day that's going to be. Right now, there's demons on the planet. Don't point at any, but there are demons on the planet right now. And they're working evil. They are. But their time's coming. And they said, did you come to destroy us before our time? So there's a time that evil's going to be destroyed. I'm looking forward to that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We got to read that one. This is a painful verse. There's some beautiful verses in the Bible, and then there's some like this. My pastor, I'll tell you his phrase here in just a minute. But so it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be mature, you should be grown-ups by now, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only in milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is just a babe. Verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who... We need to be meat eaters, right? We need to be grown-ups with good teeth and meat eaters. Or at least crisp vegetables, you know, if you're that kind of a person. Crisp vegetables and nuts. You'd be able to chew stuff. You should be able to have teeth to chew stuff. But my pastor said, I don't mind feeding someone the bottle, but if you have to part their mustache to find their mouth, it's a little ridiculous. Well, there's a time when you should be mature now. You should be grown up now. You should know this by now. You should be teaching other people how amazing God is and how to live for God. You should be discipling other people, but you're still in the milk phase. And I'm going, God, I want to recognize the time that I should be maturing and growing. I want to be that. I want to do that. So we need to see time as a gift and invest it wisely. What are you doing with your time? How's the last decade gone for you? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your time? And what are you going to do with this next decade? If the Lord tarries, what are you going to do with this afternoon? What are you going to do with next week? Hey, 2020 is just a few weeks away. What are you going to do in 2020? Use your time well. Use your time wisely. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I got a lot of verses here. It is 11:25. What are you guys doing this afternoon? I'm driving to Yakima, and I have a 7 p.m. meeting in Yakima on these beautiful roads. So I should preach faster, huh? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Talking about the rich young ruler. Now he was going out on the road one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. You guys know that's a sin, right? Don't commit adultery. Do not murder. We kind of know that one. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. That means don't lie. Do not defraud or cheat anybody. Honor your father and mother. And he answered him, teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth. That dude is doing good, right? Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. That's a little challenging, huh? And he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, and because he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's a visual for you right there. So we should all be poor, right? No, that's not really what he's getting at. He's getting at you should use your time and talents and your treasures for the right purposes. And they were greatly astonished, saying, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at him, "With men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." I love that verse. I love that verse. Anytime God challenges me and it looks like it can't happen, I don't know if I can do it, I'm reminded right here, with God, with men it's impossible. Kelly, you cannot do this on your own, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands without with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So it's challenging for sure. When we give God our time, our talents, and our treasures, he promises to multiply it back to us. He really says, when you give, you can't lose. When you give, you cannot lose. That's hard for us to grasp as human beings sometimes. It's like, isn't it a pie chart? I thought it was a pie chart. I thought all I had was what was in my bank account. All I had was what was in my hand. All I had was this 24 hours. He's going, "No, if you'll invest it for me, I'll multiply it back to you." And I was just thinking, even this week, there I had choices of my time, and I have responsibilities, and I have things I needed to make sure I'm doing, and yet there were some other needs that I said, "So God, normally I chisel out all of that so I can spend that time here prepping for this thing that I need to do. But I feel like you're asking me to spend my time this week on another thing. And so I'm going to trust you that you're going to multiply my time, multiply my work on that thing as I invest my time in that thing over there." You know, God's so faithful with that. He's so faithful. But sometimes I would say no to the thing I'm supposed to do now, because I have this pattern of I usually spend my time right there in that season. But God said, "Let me challenge you to listen and obey me, to invest your time. Because if you'll give your time to me, you won't lack, I promise you. I'll take care of that thing if you'll do this thing for me." And I just love proving God right. I love hearing his voice, making a better choice with my time, a better choice with my talent, a better choice with my treasures. And God says, "Kelly, if you'll do what I tell you, you'll never lack. You'll never lack." And we need to get that in our heart. Don't worry about losing out. You cannot outgive God. I promise you. You cannot outgive God with your time, or with your talents, or with your treasures. God will multiply time back to you. He'll take care of things so you don't even have to touch it. God's amazing like that. He'll multiply talents and abilities back to you. He'll multiply treasure, money, finances, resources back to you. You can't outgive God. You'll never lack by obeying God. Never. You'll never lack because you obeyed God and you did what God wanted you to do. So let me finish up in Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You guys ever have inheritance problems? Have you ever heard of anybody having inheritance problems? He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus says, "I'm not really into whether you get the right amount of your inheritance or not. And then he says this, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Hey, Kelly, it's not about how many toys you got. It's not about how much money you got. It's not about the abundance of the things that you possess. Be very careful to not prioritize covetousness, to not prioritize greed, to not, out of fear, try to store up a bunch of treasure on the planet when God wants you to invest that treasure in heaven for His purposes. Don't fear. He'll take care of you. And we're going to read some beautiful verses about that here in just a minute. He follows it up and he said about that, he spoke this parable to them. A ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crop? He said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater and bigger barns, and I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he was trusting in riches, wasn't he? He was trusting in riches. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Your time, your talents, and your treasures, make sure you're rich toward God in those three areas of life. And then he says this in verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't have a storehouse or a barn. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God takes care of the birds, and you're much more valuable. Don't worry. Do not worry. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? What has worrying really done for you anyway? Give you high blood pressure? Clog your arteries? That's about all it does for you. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, come. Be people of big faith. I got you. I love you. I'm the greatest gift giver. I'm the most generous. I got you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you need these things. The nations of the world that don't know God, they just think they got to do it themselves, provide it themselves, make a way for themselves. God says, no, 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 if you'll understand who I am, that I love you, that I'm generous, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Verse 31 says, but seek the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Another gospel says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you know that your Father is the King of kings, the King of land and sea? He's the Lord of lords. He owns it all. He has it all. He controls it all. Why are you worried? Don't worry. Verse 33 says, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags that do not grow old, treasures in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, if you and I will store up treasure in heaven, there's no thief, no robber, no stock market. There's nothing that can get to that. And God says, I got you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. So be generous with your time, your talents, and your treasures. Let's look at that Bible post. This is a Facebook post from our Bible reading this morning. And this is what we put up there. TCL Bible reading today is 1 Chronicles 29. David had it right. His life, his work, his focus was on God. With all of his might, he lived for God, prepared people around him, provided for the building of the temple. David was generous and willingly gave over $900 million personally. His princes and leaders and people gave another $1.4 billion for the building of the temple. David gave an earlier offering that was much larger too. Some say its value was around $32 billion worth of gold and silver and other precious metals and stones. The work was great because it was not for man, but it was for God. Later in this chapter, David sings and he prays praises to God. In that praise, David acknowledges all the wealth and all the honor that he had. It was God's anyway, and God gave it to him to start with. Their giving was an acknowledgement of this fact, and it was the natural outflow of their thankfulness. God is great. His work is great. Our work for him and our worship for him should be great too. It's true that David made a few big mistakes and sins, but his repentance was just as big too. David reigned as king for 40 years and he had an amazing life. We need to have an amazing life to serve God with all your might, live big, be generous. Amen. Does that sum it up a little bit? So your time, God already gave you. Your talents, it's from him. The treasures, the money that you have, your ability to get money, it's a gift from God. And he said, if you'll invest that generously, don't worry, I got you. I'll take care of you. I'll multiply it back to you. That's the kind of God I am. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for giving us gifts. You're so generous. You're so good. Help us recognize that. Sometimes we want to be entitled. Sometimes we want to act like a victim. Sometimes we want to complain. Lord, help us to recognize all the good that's going on and all the promises that we have. Help us get through the hard times and get back to the times of joy and the times of generosity out of our soul, out of our spirit. Lord, I pray blessings on this congregation and people in Jesus' name. Amen. Wayne's going to come close the service out.
Thank you, Kelly.